you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I'd like you to open to the book of John this morning, John chapter 19. John chapter 19, we're going to look at two verses of Scripture together on this really, really special Sunday here at Hayward. As you're turning there, I'd like to say just a couple of words. One, I want you to know how honored I am to be called the pastor of Hayward Wesleyan Church. I hope you all know that. You are good people. I mean, you aren't just good people. You are great people. I've been all over the town lately. I've been to various local places. Everywhere I go, people will, every once in a while, because of the newspaper having a slow news week and putting me on the cover last week, people will say, oh, you're the new pastor at the Wesleyan Church. You're the new pastor at the Wesleyan Church. And whether they go to the church or whether they aren't part of the church, they always say the same thing. They always say, you know, Hayward Wesleyan Church is a great church. Julie the other day had some interactions with some people here in our community, and they were just like, Hayward Wesleyan Church is such a great church. I need to get back to church. I need to get in church. And I find myself so encouraged in these days to be your pastor, and I want you to know that. And today, it's installation Sunday, and you know, you've heard me say that, you know, we install cabinets and we install things on motors and all of that, and so I wonder what an installation is. I've never really, Pastor Dan, this is true. This is the only church I've ever been at that I've been actually installed. Can you believe that? And which is probably part of my story, I don't know. And when you plant a church, they don't install you. You just show up, you know? And people are like, hey, I guess he's the pastor, you know? And so I'm really honored, though. I really, really am. And we're doing this installation in each service. So Pastor Ryan has told me I've already been installed in the Morning Song service. So I am 33 1/3% installed right now. And after this service, I will be 66 6/10%. We got to move past that. Like we got to move that past that, and we'll be fully installed by lunch. So I'm really, really honored today. There's a couple ways you can live your life. You can live your life driven by circumstance, or you can live your life driven by purpose. Some people live their lives driven by circumstance. They go through life, and their whole life is ordered by the circumstances of their life. So when things go wrong, they behave a certain way. When things go right, they behave a certain way. When things are upside down, they say certain things. So you can live your life ordered by circumstance, and a whole lot of people do that. Or you can live your life ordered by purpose. By purpose. Either by circumstance or by purpose. Now, Jesus lived his life by a grander purpose. Jesus lived his life in such a way that his purpose is what drove him. It was what fueled him. It's what caused him to go all the way to the cross, all the way to death, even death on a cross. In fact, Philippians chapter 2, we won't take the time to read it this morning, but if you read that, it says he willingly made himself nothing, and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so what it was that drove him was his purpose. Now, I wonder in this room today, some of you might say, you know what? I've been driven by my circumstances a lot. When things are thrown at me, I behave and react and respond a certain way. Others of you, you would say, I'm driven by my purpose. But today I want you to know that Jesus, above all else, was a person who lived his life with a clear purpose in mind. And in John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29, we read these words. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said these three words, and they'll be on the screen, I believe. I am thirsty. Or in some translations, it simply says, I thirst. Knowing that everything had been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus says, I am thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it. They put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and they lifted it to Jesus' lips. I am thirsty. Now, this is really interesting to me because the Bible tells us, Scripture says that all Scripture is God-breathed, so all Scripture is from God, and all Scripture is useful for teaching and for building up the body and all of those kinds of things. And so when we read these words, we might say, I am thirsty. Like, let's move on. Let's get to something. Like, let's get to John chapter 13 where, you know, the love chapter. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about Romans 8:28. Let's talk about another chunk of Scripture. But to talk about three words of Scripture, three words, I am thirsty, that seems rather, you know, trivial, really, in the grand scheme of things, might seem like a waste of our time. But I want us to realize these three words say a whole lot. And they say a whole lot that ought to matter to us right here in Hayward on a chilly Sunday morning in the month of March. By the way, in the month of March, it is March Madness, and the McCollum family loves basketball, and I went to bed early last night, but I don't want to brag, but Michigan did win last night. I do want to just carry that out. And so on this Monday morning, where some of you stayed up late watching basketball, or some of you stayed up late celebrating St. Paddy's Day, on this Sunday morning, I want us to realize the power of these three words. I am thirsty. I am thirsty. Jesus had been scourged and beaten and spit upon and mocked and humiliated and stripped naked and nailed to the cross. And throughout all of this, he doesn't have a single moment of rest or relief. And yet at the very end of this, at the very end of his life, right before he says these words, it is finished and the veil is torn in two. Right in that moment, Jesus says, I am thirsty. And he asks for some level of comfort. Like there's something he needs in that moment. So let's really quickly this morning talk about three things we can learn from I am thirsty. Here's the first one. When we read I am thirsty, it shows us the full humanity of Jesus. It shows us how human Jesus was, if that makes sense. It shows us, we know that Jesus was fully God, Scripture tells us, but he was also fully man. And so when we read, I am thirsty, in the most practical, basic of senses, we realize Jesus was fully human. The very one that said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink, says, now I need a drink, I'm thirsty. The one that quenches our thirst is the one that's now experiencing thirst. The one who created the universe and spoke it into being now has parched lips. Have you ever been thirsty? Like really thirsty? In a very human sense, Jesus was thirsty. And so here's Jesus, knowing that all this had been accomplished and knowing it all had been fulfilled, and we'll talk about that in a minute. He says, I am thirsty. And we realize Jesus was fully human. Jesus was not just some kind of drive-by savior, but Jesus was someone that moved into the neighborhood. I kind of laugh every year at when it's like a political season and the commercials will come on. And on the commercials, there'll be a politician, some guy from the big city, you know, and that's never seen a factory a day in his life or something. And they'll show him, and he'll be in a factory, and he'll have like his nice clothes on. He'll have his Sunday morning church clothes on, and he'll have a hard hat on. You've seen these commercials where the politician, Republican, Democrat, Independent, Libertarian, I know we got all parties up here in Wisconsin, but they'll be walking through the factory. And the reason they do that is they want to send a message to their constituents. They want to send a message that says, hey, I identify with you. I'm like you. I'm walking the same roads you're walking. Now, I want you to know, some of that is simply an illusion. It's an illusion. It is an illusion of identification is what it is. It's like they're showing up and they're like, I identify. And as soon as the cameras are off, the hard hat comes off, you know, the nice clothes go back on and they go on with their life and they forget about the factory. Jesus did not pass off his life here as some illusion. Jesus wasn't like some politician that just threw on a hard hat. And then as soon as the cameras are off, he went his own way. Jesus came and he lived among us. He walked among us. And when Jesus said, I am thirsty, even to that most basic of levels, we see how human Jesus really was. But the second thing is that I want you to get this morning is that when Jesus says, I am thirsty, it shows us that Jesus really was the Messiah. He really was the Savior. And so he wasn't just a human being that came and walked among us. He wasn't just a good person. He wasn't just a prophet as some religions teach. But Jesus really was the Messiah. And so when he says, I am thirsty, you have to read what comes before it like we did. Because it says, knowing that everything had been finished and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. So that Scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus says, I am thirsty. Now, I want you to get this picture. Jesus, it's like sometimes we get this picture of Jesus on the cross and we would like to think, we'd say, well, Jesus is being brutally beaten and he's being hung on the cross. Jesus must be out of control. Jesus must have no control over this circumstance. But I want you to realize, Jesus in his mind, it was like he was keeping a running ticker in his mind of things that needed to happen in order for the end to come, in order for all Scripture to be fulfilled. And in that moment, intuitively almost, innately, Jesus said, I am thirsty. He knew that it had all been fulfilled, and Jesus realized, I am thirsty, fulfills all of this Scripture. Now, I want you to hear what one author says really, really clearly today. There is not one word or promise from God that will not come to pass. There is nothing, no obstacle that can get in his way, whether external or internal. He lacks nothing in his character, knowledge, wisdom, or power. He never makes a promise flippantly or thoughtlessly. Every word was driven by a grander purpose, and nothing can thwart him from fulfilling his word and keeping his promises. Over and over and over again in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that a Messiah would come, and Jesus fulfilled all of those prophecies. You say, well, I don't believe you. Let me give you 9 of them today. Zechariah 11:12 said he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. The Psalm says he would be betrayed by a friend. Psalm 31 says he would be deserted and denied by his disciples. Psalm 22 says soldiers would gamble for his clothes. Psalm 35 says he would be accused by false witnesses. Isaiah 53 says he would be humiliated, wounded, bruised. All of those things for us, that was fulfilled. Isaiah 53 later says he would stand silent before his accusers. Psalm 22 says his hands and his feet would be pierced. All of these things, you think about it, you step back and you say, all of those things were fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And you know what that means? It means you can trust him. It means you can trust him. It means you can trust him because even in his final moments, it's like Jesus thought back through all of those things and more. There's way, way more. But all of those things, and Jesus steps back and says, there's one left. There's just one left. I am thirsty. Max Lucado says, why did Jesus proclaim his thirst from the cross? It was to lay one more plank on a sturdy bridge over which any doubter could walk. Since he did not want our heads to keep his love from our hearts, Jesus used his final moments to offer further proof that he was the Messiah. I love that phrase right there. To lay one more plank on a sturdy bridge over which any doubter could walk. And so when you talk to people, and they say, well, I just don't know if I believe it. I don't know if I can trust it. I don't know if it's true or not. Tell them to find a good book by a guy named Lee Strobel or that writes The Case for Christ or other authors like that, and you'll read about a rock-solid foundation that our faith is built upon. Here's the last one. I am thirsty shows the deep, deep love of Jesus for all people. I want you to get that. There isn't a period after the deep love of Jesus, period. It's a deep love of Jesus for all people. For all people. For all people. See, Jesus didn't take an early exit. Scripture tells us that God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. So on the cross, he's desperate for a drink. I am thirsty. But he also desires something more. He desires people. All kinds of people. People that you think are good and people that you think are bad. People that think a certain way and people that think a different way. People that wear blue collars and people that wear white collars. He came for all kinds of people, and the deep love of Jesus is for all people. All people. In fact, John chapter 7 says, on the last day, the day of the great feast, Jesus stood and he cried out and he said, if anyone thirsts, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and have a drink. Or in Revelation 22, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him drink from the water of life freely. I want you to get something, friends. Jesus came and he demonstrated his love for all people, people that are thirsty for more. People that are thirsty for more. And as I thought about this morning, I thought about how human Jesus was. I thought about the fact that Jesus really is the Messiah. And then I thought about the deep, deep love of Jesus, that reckless love that we sing about week to week. But also, I thought about the fact that as a church, we have a responsibility to demonstrate that love for all people to all people. In fact, I want you to know, and it'll be on the screen, this is a place for the thirsty. And in fact, I know we have a sign out here, and I want to keep the sign, by the way. There's a place for you at Hayward Wesleyan Church. I wish we had room for another sign. We put it right next to it that says, this is a place for the thirsty. This is a place for the person that's tired and weary and worn. This is a place for the person that last night didn't leave the moccasin bar until 2 in the morning because they closed the place down. They were in there watching basketball and drinking beer. This is a place for people that try to find their purpose in other places. This is a place for the thirsty. This is a place that I'm told when the building was built, they stood around the building and held hands in a circle. Some of you were in that circle, and then you remember you turned outward and you faced outward because we want to say a prayer saying, how do we face outward as a church, as a community? We want to face inward. We want to go deep with people, but we also want to face outward and say, how do we relate to this community and love this community well? This is a place for the thirsty. It's been a place for the thirsty since way, way back before Mark Wilson. It's been a place for the thirsty back when Lauren Peterson used to walk around this town. It's been a place for the thirsty way, way back even before Lauren Peterson, people who we don't even remember today. It's been a place for the thirsty, and I pray that it still will be a place for the thirsty. This week, I learned something new about Hayward. I'm so glad. I've learned something new every week that I've been in town. I learned one week in staff, somebody said that we were talking about something, and somebody said, oh, that's in the basement. And I was like, the basement? I thought it was like slang for Jeremy's office or something. I didn't know. It's like, oh, the basement must be where, like, that's Jeremy's office. They used to give they call the youth pastor's office the basement. That's really neat. And they were like, no, this church has two basements. And I was like, what? I mean, I was pretty excited, wasn't I, Linda? I was really excited that I found out our church had a basement. You learn something new every day. And then this week, here's what I learned. Somebody said, let's go to breakfast. Let's go to the co-op. How many of you know what the co-op is? And you didn't tell me? You didn't tell, none of you told me. The co-op. Let's go to the co-op. We're going to go to co-op for breakfast. And I was like, the co-op for breakfast? I said, where's the co-op? And he was like, family restaurant. I said, well, why don't you call it family restaurant? And he said, because it's called the co-op. And I was like, that's ridiculous. And so I show up at family restaurant. We're having this blunt breakfast conversation. We're chewing the fat. We're talking about church things, faith things, all of this. Waitress is coming back. And I noticed she was kind of hovering around our table a little bit. She's coming back. And then I go to leave to pay. And the waitress said, can I ask you a question? And I said, yeah. And she said, are you a Christian? And I was like, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. And I said, I'm the new pastor at the Hayward Wesleyan Church. And she said, so you are a Christian? And I was like, yeah. And I was like, in her mind, you could apparently not be a Christian and be the pastor. I thought the search committee had failed miserably. Like, I'm the pastor, but I'm the farthest thing from a Christian, of course, you know. And so, no, like a Christian, yeah. And then she said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. And she asked me a question about faith and some things like that. And her eyes welled up with tears. I mean, they just welled up with tears. And I said, it sounds like there's a lot behind that question. Seems like there's a lot behind that. And she said these words, I don't know what I need. I just know that I need something other than what I have. And I thought to myself, I said, you know what, there's, we all would sit here and we'd say, I know what she needs. She needs Jesus. She needs a church home. She needs a body that's encouraging her. She needs a group to be part of. She needs people to walk this life with her and a savior for her life. And I said to her, I said, I'll pray that you find that. And I said, I'd love to talk more about that. I said, I'm not going anywhere. The guy that was here before me was here for 25 years, I said. And so I said, I'm not going anywhere. But I said, I want you to know, I really will pray. And I said, I'll come to the co-op a lot more than I do, because I said, I'd love to talk more about that. I want you to know, this is a place for thirsty, for waitresses that are thirsty. This is a place for auto mechanics that are thirsty. This is a place for the thirsty. Now, I want you to know, this morning in Morning Song, something really funny happened. They all thought it was great because there was a typo, and I want you to get this loud and clear. When it says, instead of saying this is a place for the thirsty, it said this is a place for the 30 is what it said. Yeah, you laugh. I was just like, Installation Sunday, the bishop's in the building, and here I am, you know, not the bishop. So the place for the thirsty, not the 30. I'll tell you what, I pray we never say, you know what, there's enough people around here. I pray we never say that. As long as there's some guy or some gal who overslept this morning at home and they're waking up without a purpose, I pray we would just say, we're not just a place for the 30, we're a place for the thirsty. And maybe today you're in this room, maybe you've been in church for a long time, and you would say, man, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty for more of God. I'm hungry for more of God. I want you to hear those words again from Revelation. Come, let him who hears say come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. I'd like us to bow our heads together. And I'd like us to pray that God would help us to hunger and thirst for him. And I'd like us to pray that today we would understand in a fresh way all that Christ has done for us, and that we would be men and women that share that with our community and beyond. So let's pray together. Jesus, today, we are thirsty for more of you. We are thirsty, God, to see you move. And on the cross that day, as you hung there, you showed us, God, that you didn't just drive by, but you moved into the neighborhood, and you felt deeply everything that we have felt. And God, we realize too today that you are the Messiah. We realize that your son wasn't just a good man that came, but we realize that your son is reigning king, and we can trust him. And we realize today too, God, your deep love for every single one of us. None of us deserve your grace, but God, when we look in the mirror and we know that we're forgiven because of what you've done on the cross and the exchange that's happened there, we thank you, Jesus, for that. And we pray that today, if there's anyone here that hasn't trusted you as their Savior, that today would be a day that they would say, I want my thirst to be quenched by the one who hung on the cross and said, I thirst. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite Pastor Dan Bickle to come. As I told you before, Pastor Dan is the district superintendent of our district of churches. I met Pastor Dan when I was a little boy, and so he may remember some of those days. I remember some of those days, and I'm so glad to have Pastor Dan here this morning. He has a few things he wants to say, and then Julie's going to come on up as well. And okay. Welcome, Pastor Dan Bickle, everybody.
Thank you. Good morning. Before I install Pastor Chad up to the 66.66% level here in the second service, and by the way, I do have like 4-inch leg screws, so like we're going to drive it deep, and we're almost through with that. I just want to say a couple of things. I want to say thank you, first of all, to the people that filled in the gaps during this time. Last week, I was actually down in South Carolina, and we were coming into the second service at Alive there in central South Carolina, and lo and behold, who should I meet but Pastor Mark and Kathy and Hannah, and we had a chance to chat with them for a few minutes. I realized at that point that it has been a year since that picture was taken where you prayed for Pastor Mark and the family and blessed them as you sent them out from this place. And they are on an incredible new journey, and God is honoring and blessing that journey in their lives. But I also realize that over this past year, that we need to say thank you to Steve and the search committee for an incredible job that they did through this time. Also Jesse Beckerman and the board and the pastor, Pastor Loretta, Pastor Jeremy, Pastor Ryan, Linda and the staff. Many of you that filled in gaps during this past year. And we have come now to this place where we are driving a stake in the ground. And I just want you to know, Pastor Chad and Julie, family, it's so neat to have you here. And your presence here today brings us new hope for a great story that is going to continue to be written for Hayward Wesleyan Church. We're just so glad you're here. Pastor Chad, Julie, and the family have clearly felt a call to come to a faraway northland with big fish, big snows, but also really big dreams. And I believe that you are here, and God is going to use you and your leadership here to help build those big dreams that God has for this church and for this community. So I'd like to invite Pastor Chad and Julie, if you would come. If you would just stand up here on the platform, kind of facing sideways here with me so that I can speak to you. In the Wesleyan Church, there are some things that we believe. One is that that the bishop does not make the decision like it does in some places, but there is a collective decision that is made. It's not just one or two or a few, but it is all of us praying together, believing not only that you believe that you were called here, but also that we collectively believe that you were called here. That is very, very important and very special to me and to us. We also believe that God sets aside and calls out certain ones to lead congregations in ministry. The scripture makes it clear that there are some who are to prepare God's people for works of service or ministry in Ephesians 4:12. You are called to lead and prepare and equip and train and encourage. But every one of us is a minister called to reach people who need Christ and to serve the least and the exploited and the trafficked and the imprisoned and to make disciples. The Apostle Paul said to Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy, he said, "Preach the word, be prepared at all times, correct, confront, and encourage with lots of patience and careful instruction." And then he said, "Keep your head in all situations." We all know what that means. "Endure the tough times, go after lost people, and faithfully do your job in ministry." So essentially what he's saying is that it's your responsibility to not preach Chad's word, but it is to preach God's word, to share the word of God to people faithfully. You are also to lead, correct, and encourage, and pray, and love this people. And as a shepherd, you are also to leave the 99 and go after the one who is lost. Like the one that you shared this morning, that waitress, that is a faithful part of your job that you're called to do. And the other thing is, you are called to this community as well as to this church. That's important. You aren't just called to pastor this church. You are called to lead this church in pastoring a community, the entire body of Christ. The scripture also speaks of a leader's responsibility in the home. We laugh about the competence issues and all of the other issues, but character is the primary thing that I know the search committee, that I and this congregation looks for and hopes for in you. That there is a spiritual depth, there is something about you, not just as a pastor, as a preacher of the word, but that you live your life as a faithful husband to Julie, as a faithful father to your children, and as a faithful person in this community, a person of integrity. Remember that the way that you live your life impacts not only you, but also your wife, your family, this congregation, the Wisconsin District, the Wesleyan Church, and the body of Christ around the world. And so my question to you this morning is, do you promise to diligently fulfill these duties? And if so, will you answer, yes, I do, with God's help?
Yes, I do, with God's help.
Amen. Would the congregation please stand? One of the things that we recognize, and that it's very easy for us to do when we go through a process over a year of time, like we have done, is to say, ah, and we do that. And we also are tempted to say, ah, finally, he's here, I'm done. But we know that that's not true, because he has come to equip and prepare and train and correct and lead this congregation. But if we are going to do the job that God has called us to do, the Great Commission is going to take all of us together, working hand in hand, shoulder to shoulder. And so my commendation to you, my challenge to you is, yes, it's okay to breathe a sigh of relief. They've shown up. They're here. But now let's stand shoulder to shoulder. Will you pray for them? Will you pray for him? Will you pray that he becomes an incredible follower of Jesus Christ as he leads you as a congregation? Will you respect and honor his leadership as he fulfills the responsibilities that God has placed on his shoulders here as the lead pastor of the Hayward Wesleyan Church? See, the bottom line is, congregation, you should expect love and respect from your pastor as he leads you. But congregation, you also must love and respect your pastor as he leads you. And don't ever lose sight of the incredible responsibility that we have, which is not just to do church, but to be the church, to go into all the world and make disciples, reach lost people for Jesus Christ and make them disciples. That's our job. That's our mission. And so my question to you as a congregation is, will you commit to do these things as a congregation? If so, will you collectively say, yes, by the help of God. Amen. Amen. Well, I know that this has never happened to you before in your whole life in ministry, but let me reach out my hand and say, Pastor Chad, it's so good to welcome you. It's so good to have you here. And officially, for the first time in your whole life, it's my honor and privilege to welcome you and install you as the pastor of the Hayward Wesleyan Church. God bless you. Amen. Amen. just a few minutes, we're going to close the service, but I would like to invite Pastor Chad and Julie, if you would come down. And I would like to invite all of those who are board members that are here in the service and any staff that are here, if you would just come right now. And would you just gather around them? The rest of you, we're not going to invite the whole congregation to come forward, but you as board members, as leaders, as pastors, staff, as you lay hands on Pastor Chad and Julie, one of the things that we recognize this morning is that even with this affirmation and this celebration, Pastor Chad and Julie and the leadership and the affirmation that you've made as a congregation, we still can't do this. We cannot do this. We cannot fulfill what God has called us to do without the empower and the anointing of the Holy Spirit on their lives and all of us collectively. So as we come to a close in this service, will you pray with me for God's anointing and power on this new great chapter, Hayward Wesleyan Church. Father, as these leaders lay hands on Pastor Chad and Julie this morning, we cannot do it in our own flesh and in our own strength. You have gifted Pastor Chad with incredible gifts. You have prepared him. You have trained him. You have called him. You have brought him here to lead this congregation in pastoring this community. But God, we know that we can preach sermons, we can sing songs, we can do programs, we can do all kinds of stuff, but it doesn't amount to a hill of beans without the anointing and the power of your Holy Spirit, because it is your Spirit that draws people to yourself. It is your Spirit that convicts people of their sin. It is your Spirit that draws us closer to yourself to make us fully devoted disciples. It is your Spirit, and we need and pray for the empowerment and the anointing of your Spirit right now on Pastor Chad and on Julie and on their family as they lead all of the staff and all of the church here in this community. Oh God, you know what this year has been like, the last 12 months. You know what today is like and what it's going to be in the future. And so we pray, oh God, that your Spirit would empower all of us collectively to do the mission that you have called us to do. God, there will be times when all of us have experienced and will experience discouragement and those hopeless feelings. But I pray your encouragement and your hope and your strength and your empowerment as we move forward together to build a great future for your glory. These things we pray in the wonderful and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with us, please, as we sing together in closing?